Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 34 of Revelation chapter 2. And we're continuing to look into verses 26 and 27 of Revelation 2, which say, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." And in looking into these verses, we've gone to a few places where the Bible uses this language of ruling with a rod of iron. We've seen that it refers to the Lord Jesus, and especially it has emphasis in the day of judgment, as Revelation 19:15 demonstrates and shows us, and also Psalm 2 points to the day of judgment, the time when the Lord is judging the unsaved people of the earth, that is when this verse has particular application of the Lord Jesus ruling over the nations in the day of judgment. Now, we also have learned from our position of living in the time period after the period or the days of the Great Tribulation. We're living, as the Bible says, in those days after that tribulation, or other words, judgment day. And we've been learning many things since May 21 has passed. We've learned that God has a plan to reveal his information concerning judgment day, as it says in Romans 1 verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So the day of wrath is also the day of revelation of God's righteous judgment. And this is why we're learning so much, because God is teaching us now that we can see how things must be, because the biblical calendar of history still points to May 21, 2011 as the day of judgment. Not only points to it, but insists upon it. And the Bible has not been shown to be in error in any way with those time pass and with all of the ways that God locked in that particular date. And as a result of that, we have been forced to consider, well, now the Bible won't let us look at that day as anything but the day of judgment. But how can that be? We began to wonder early on. How could it be judgment day when nothing happened outwardly, physically, to the people of the earth? And then we realized, oh, God is following the pattern that he has established in the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, when he say, "In the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die." And then they ate, but they didn't die physically. And God certainly didn't lie. He meant spiritually they would die. And they did in that very day. And he's following the pattern of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord drank of the cup of the wrath of God. But there was no physical punishment upon Christ. It was all spiritual wrath that he was partaking of. And of course, we had already known for some time that the judgment on the churches, as they drank of the cup of the wrath of God when judgment began at the house of God, was completely spiritual. We even at times had to argue, in a sense, or just present biblical verses that would show to people who thought that the judgment on the church must be some sort of period of physical bloodletting of destruction, literal destruction on the churches, because God uses that kind of language, that one stone shall not be left upon another, and woe unto them that give suck in those days, and many, many other verses that would indicate, if we took them literally, some sort of outward physical day of destruction for the church. And we would argue with them and say, no, you don't understand. The Bible's a spiritual book, and God is just teaching us spiritual things concerning his judgment on the churches. Nothing outwardly is going to happen to them. And we were very sure of that, very confident. And we realized the churches are under judgment, even though you can't see anything and they can't see anything. And the fact they couldn't see anything outward is what led them to conclude, well, there's no wrath of God upon us. Just look at our congregation. Look at all the members we have. Look at the fine building we have and so forth, and the good preacher we have. And it's ridiculous to conclude that the church is under judgment. You see, they refuse to believe it due to what they saw with their eyes. But God's people understood, oh, judgment on the churches is spiritual. God shut the door to heaven on the church. He put out the light of the gospel in the congregations. The Holy Spirit removed himself and Satan entered in. And all those things are events that took place in the spiritual realm. Of course you can't see these things. You could never see God's Spirit when it was present, and you can't see it when it's departed. And we perfectly understood that. But for some reason, we didn't get it when it came to the judgment on the world. And we assumed wrongly, well, the world operates in the physical realm, so God's judgment must also be in the physical realm, something they can see. Perhaps we desired this, that we wanted them to see, to finally prove that the things that we've been warning them about were finally upon them and happening. And but no, God just followed suit and continued along the same lines, the same pattern that he set in the Garden of Eden. And the judgment which he began on the church was spiritual, and Jeremiah 25 teaches us that we're to take that cup, or God said to Jeremiah, take that cup and give it to the nations of the world that they drink. It's the same cup, the identical cup of wrath. And we have learned this. Finally, we realize, oh, God shut the door. That was the big emphasis of May 21, exactly 7,000 years from the flood. What was the underlying Hebrew calendar date of May 21, 2011? Why, it was the 17th day of the second Hebrew month. And why was that significant? Well, because in the book of Genesis, it happened to be on the 17th day of the second month that God shut the door of the ark and sealed and guaranteed the safety of all of Noah and his family in the ark, and began to bring the deluge, the flood upon the world that destroyed all of the inhabitants of the earth outside of the ark. And that is the significance, the door shut, and God did that. And also he tells us is May 21, 2011 was the last day of the 23 year, an exact 8,400 day great tribulation. God tells us immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And we actually understood that correctly. We didn't think that literally the sun would darken and the moon would cease to give its light and the stars would fall on May 21. We understood that was a spiritual language indicating the removal of the gospel, because we had thought that the judgment would last for 5 months, and the timekeepers, the celestial bodies of the sun, moon, and stars, would remain in place, as nothing would literally happen. So we knew that was spiritual, but we didn't put the two and two together, that the shutting of the door and the darkening of the lights of the gospel is pointing to the same judgment that God brought upon the churches and congregations of the world. But now, in the position we're presently in, we can see this clearly. We have now learned, we have received correction, that the judgment of God upon the world is spiritual until the final day of the day of judgment, and then he will literally and utterly destroy this world and all the unsaved people that inhabit it, and the whole creation will be destroyed at the end of the day of judgment in a physical, literal way. Well, since we have now this vantage point of living in the day of judgment, and we've learned many things, even why it is that the believers are here, that it has always been God's plan to leave us here, as he informs us in the book of Revelation, that here in the day of judgment, as he writes in Revelation 14 in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. That is where we have to wait upon the word of God, wait upon the Lord to accomplish his purpose as he punishes the world for their sins, and as he tries all of us to bring us forth as gold and silver that has come through a fiery trial of faith in order to then bring us into the kingdom of heaven forevermore. And we've learned about that too. And we've learned things such as the fact that we know that Satan's kingdom has fallen, Babylon has fallen, and the king of Babylon has fallen. Satan himself has been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ has taken the kingdom, just as Cyrus defeated historical Babylon, and the king of Babylon was slain in that very night. And Cyrus took the kingdom of Babylon. Cyrus, a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is victorious over his enemy. And the Lord Jesus is victorious over the kingdom of Satan, over the kingdom of darkness. Now he has put down the constant enemy, the adversary of all that is good and right of the kingdom of heaven. Satan has been defeated, and the Lord Jesus is crowned King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He reigns supreme. He is the only potentate. He is the one who is showing forth to all the nations and to the spiritual realm, to all principalities and powers, that he is Lord and King and none other. He is the one that is reigning on the earth. And that's where we come to our study today, and to discuss some theological points of view. Now, we don't normally discuss theologies and what theologians say. Actually, we hardly ever do. We might make a passing reference to their teaching, but there is something that is very interesting, and a teaching that does relate to our present study, as we've come to the point in the book of Revelation where it is stated that the Lord Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, and he will rule the inhabitants of the earth. And so we just want to quickly look at this. And, you know, there are several theological schools of thought concerning the doctrine of the end times. And they call the doctrine of the end times in theology eschatology. And that's what it means, the doctrine or the study of the end times. There is the premillennial point of view, premillennialism, which believe that Christ will come the second time and then set up an earthly kingdom in which he will reign for 1,000 years on the earth. And that's why they're called premillennial. The millennials pointing to the 1,000-year reign. They get this idea from Revelation chapter 20, where it speaks of God's people living and reigning with him for 1,000 years. And also Satan is said to be bound 1,000 years in Revelation 20. And these end time doctrines and scenarios are primarily based on that chapter. And then there is the post-millennialist. And the post-millennialist believes in a golden age of 1,000 years in which the people of God will gain ascendancy and they will reign on the earth, and then Christ will come. And that's why their particular doctrine is called post-millennial. They see Christ coming after the millennial period. And then there is the amillennialist, and the amillennialist does not believe in any 1,000-year reign, no literal reign of Christ, but the amillennialist would see that the language of Revelation 20 is being figurative. Now, as far as the 1,000-year reign, the amillennialist is correct. It's not a literal period of time at all, and it is the 1,000 years. We'd have to go through it very carefully, which we're not going to do now, but it points to the completeness of whatever is in view. And when Satan is bound for 1,000 years, he was bound at the cross, and the binding for the 1,000 years of the completeness of his binding throughout the New Testament church age. And each of these positions has errors. We should not really refer anyone to any of these positions. I wouldn't say personally that I am any one of these. I used to consider myself an amillennialist, but they have a whole system of doctrine associated with each of these positions. And in that system of doctrine, there are errors. For instance, the premillennialist believes that David will be resurrected to reign on the earth in Jerusalem. And it also teaches a glorious future for national Israel. And they believe Satan will be bound a literal 1,000 years during that time. And you see that we can quickly see the premillennialist mistake and the source of their errors, and they have many of them, is that they take the Bible literally in places where God is not speaking literally. When the Lord speaks of David reigning, it's not that King David of old will be resurrected, but David is a name that is given to Christ. He is the beloved, as David means beloved. And it is Christ that will reign with his people, not David. And when the premillennialist reads of Israel having some glorious future, they're making a mistake of thinking God is speaking of national Israel or physical descendants of Abraham, rather than the Israel of God, spiritual Israel, which consists of all those that are truly saved. They're circumcised in heart, and not an outward physical circumcision, but circumcised through the salvation of God. Each true believer is a spiritual Jew. And the premillennialist doesn't understand that. They don't understand figures of speech. But one thing they do have correct, although their time frame for it is way off, they believe that Christ will reign on the earth over the nations for 1,000 years. And the time frame of 1,000 years, it is not applicable. It doesn't fit. God doesn't mean that at all. But they do have numerous verses that they turn to in order to show in their system of theology that Christ will reign on the earth. And that's the interesting thing that I'd like to look at a little bit, as they, the premillennial position, point to Psalm 2, which we've read, about Christ ruling with a rod of iron, and they go to Revelation 19, verse 15 and 16, where the Lord Jesus is again smiting the nations with the sword of his mouth and ruling with a rod of iron and showing himself to be King of kings and Lord of lords. They also go to Daniel chapter 7, and I'm going to turn there in Daniel 7, and it says in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. This is describing Judgment Day, as we see the similarities with the language here in Revelation chapter 20. Very similar language. The judgment is set, and the books were open. And then notice in verse 11 of Daniel 7, it says, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, here we're reading that on the day of judgment, the beast is slain, and that is Satan. And that's what the Bible tells us in many places. Revelation 19, in that same context, when the Lord Jesus is on the white horse and has the sharp sword coming out of his mouth to smite the nations, which he will rule with a rod of iron. It says a little further on, in verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. There the beast is defeated and cast into a lake of fire. Well, look at Daniel 7:11. The beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. It matches. It's in agreement that this is the day that Satan is defeated. Now, Revelation 19 also tells us that they were cast alive into the lake of fire, and that would be helpful language to assist us to understand that although Satan is put down and defeated and so forth, that he still exists. We shouldn't forget that. He is still a evil spirit being that is going about to destroy the people of God, and he's active in the world. He just has lost all official rule. He is not ruling as the man of sin any longer in the church. He's not ruling over the world, but he's in the world and he's in the church, just as he was during the church age. He was sowing tares amongst the wheat, very active. And then finally at the end, God gave him the official rule to take his seat as the man of sin. And now that rule has ended And although he's still in the church, he's still in the world, he still exists. And that's what Daniel 7 goes on to tell us. After we read in verse 11, the beast is slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame, it says in verse 12, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season in time. And now it's speaking of the rest of the beasts, because Satan, in this image of Satan in Daniel 7, was shown to be four great beasts. And this is just indicating that although Satan is defeated, he still exists. He still has conscious existence. He's still roaming the earth. And yet notice the rest of the beasts who represent Satan and his existence in the day of judgment had their dominion taken away. Now, dominion is a word that emphasizes rule. It is a word that we would relate to a king. A king has dominion over his provinces, over his kingdom. And yet here on the day of judgment, Satan, the beasts, have their dominion taken away, yet their lives are prolonged. They're continuing to exist. Now, isn't that amazing that everything we're reading here fits the day of judgment? And yet God is giving us a verse that speaks of a prolonging of time for a season and time. Their lives were prolonged. And what could fit this? What end time scenario fits this? And it's none of those theological positions. It's only the biblical position that we have learned since we've entered into the day of judgment, that God is bringing about a period of time known as Judgment Day, which there's a good probability it could last for 1600 days. And during this timetable, Satan's dominion is gone. But notice what it says next in verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now this dominion of the one like unto the Son of Man, who of course is the Lord Jesus Christ, is said to be an everlasting dominion because it is occurring now in time on the earth. And when God destroys the earth and destroys the ungodly nations, the ungodly inhabitants of the earth, the dominion of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings will continue on into eternity future as he rules forevermore over the glorious kingdom of heaven.